Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
We have a saying in our culture, and it's a short phrase called rock bottom. Rock bottom comes to us from a physical reality of someone digging with a tool and hitting a place where they can't dig anymore, digging with a shovel and hitting a place where they can't dig anymore, digging as I used to as a young kid with a plastic shovel, and you hit clay and you can't dig anymore. And not only does it work with various tools or shovels, but even massive multi-million dollar drills can't continue to dig once they hit the place which they call rock bottom. And then people looking at this reality began to look at humans. They began to notice a trend in humans' lives that all of us come to these various points in our lives where it feels like we can't dig ourselves into a deeper ditch. We can't dig ourselves into a deeper hole. That things can only go up from here. It's a place of and point of no return. And we begin to emotionally and spiritually feel what is a physical reality, this reality called rock bottom. I don't know if you've ever been to rock bottom, really been to rock bottom. When you're at rock bottom, you have no more arrogance. Right. You have no more swag. Right. You have no more confidence. There's no place to boast. There's no place to brag. You have lost all sense of self anything. You feel hopeless. You feel desperate. You feel devastated. And you know that there is no saving yourself. Someone else is going to have to come and rescue you. Throughout the scriptures, even in Genesis, we have seen people encounter rock bottom. I don't know if you've ever read the story of Joseph. Joseph in his life hit rock bottom, where he was not only sold into slavery by his own brothers, y'all, right, but after being sold into slavery, while in slavery, he serves so well that the person who he's enslaved to promotes him, only for that dude's wife to have an eye for him, come after him, and in his integrity to his slave master, runs away. And then that wife flips the story on him, falsely and fiercely, for any brothers who on that Bible study, accuses him. And in that accusation, he has to get thrown into prison. Now he's in prison, and I don't know if you know that the prison system there is much worse than our prison system now. He's in the depth of despair. He is in the depth of pain. There is no hope. There is no way out. And in the middle of all of that, Joseph has hit what we would call rock bottom. I don't know if you have ever heard the story of Jacob. Jacob was a scheming dude, and he schemed his brother out of his own birthright. And at some point in the text, he has to pass through to where his brother is, who he schemed. And the last words he had heard from his brother is that, "I want to kill you when I see you." So Jacob, facing this imminent demise, is terrified. And in the middle of the night, he realizes that he is at rock bottom. I don't know if you've noticed the three Hebrew boys who were thrown into a fiery furnace, or Daniel, who was thrown into a lion's den. All these people have hit rock bottom. And David, because of his own sin, had hit rock bottom, the point of no return, the point that is the lowest of lows, the point that is the place below all places, that place of rock bottom. But as I chronicled each one of those particular stories, as I chronicled each one of those particular lives, I want you to know something beautiful about rock bottom. Namely this, that it is actually at rock bottom that we meet the Rock of Ages.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah.
We come to a passage of scripture where there is a brother who has hit rock bottom. And Jesus gives this parable, ironically, because the Pharisees, who actually should recognize they are at rock bottom, are arrogantly assuming that people who know they're at rock bottom shouldn't be able to encounter the rock. And so Jesus is frustrated with their arrogance, and he begins to give them a word in three different parables about lostness. And we can get fixated upon the lostness and forget the context in which these parables were given. And the context was not simply to teach us about lostness, but it was rather to teach us about our attitude towards those who are lost. Jesus gives this beautiful parable, and it really all hinges upon the older brother. That's where he wants to get. But before he gets there, he gives this beautifully illustrative parable to show us what it looks like to be lost and then ultimately found. Yeah. There are three different scenes in this text. The first scene is a scene called rebellion. Say rebellion.
Rebellion.
Rebellion is something that all of us have. Rebellion is what we come into this world with. Rebellion is the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But not only that, no one seeks after God, no, not one. Rebellion is what Romans would call us being the enemies of God or at enmity with God. Rebellion is what happened in Genesis 3. You know, Genesis 3, where Satan blitzed us. And we gave in to his blitz packages and ultimately turned away from God and towards sin, rebellion. And whether you know it or not, what it's easy to do for our conscience, hear me, is to look at somebody like the prodigal and say, there is nothing relatable to me. But don't be Pharisaical here. The text is teaching you that this is you. Maybe you haven't sinned as bad as I have, and so your sin isn't as in front of you as it is for me. But for those of us who really sin, you know, we used to hear the old folks say, I sin real good. Anybody sin real good?
Yes.
You got good at doing it?
Yes.
For those of you who have sinned real good, you know your real rebellion. But because the Pharisees in their minds hadn't sinned real good, when they hear about the prodigal, they think about it that it's about them and not about me.
Right. Wow.
I want us to be careful in here.
Yeah.
That whether you sin real good or you haven't, in God's eyes, all of us have.
Right. Come on, Doc.
And so therefore, when we see this scene of rebellion, we need to see us.
Yeah, that's good.
There's two aspects of the rebellion in this particular passage. I don't want to just talk about rebellion in general. I want to talk about it from this text. And he does two things to show us what rebellion looks like. He takes the inheritance, and then he wastes the inheritance.
Yeah.
This whole section can be summed up in two words: give me.
Wow. Yeah.
Notice the text. And he said, there was a man, this is Jesus talking, who had two sons. There goes our tagline for our Advent series. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. This is crazy. We'll get here next week. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He takes the inheritance and he wastes the inheritance. Now, I want you to notice how evil his taking of the inheritance actually is. Contextually, to go to your dad and ask for the inheritance as an heir prematurely would have been essentially saying to your father, I wish you were dead today. Don't wait on dying. Don't get healthy. Don't go to the gym and work out to extend your years. I am calling on you to die right now. Disrespect like this would have been grounds for not only termination of the will, but termination of the one who was written in it. See, in this context and day and age, because they were Jewish people, they had laws against disrespecting kids. We've gotten used to disrespecting kids, disrespectful kids. We ourselves were probably disrespectful kids. Ain't you glad we don't live under the Torah law? That anybody who just dishonored their parents would be stoned to death in the middle of the city. In the middle of the camp. Anybody want to go back to those days? Thank God for mercy, amen? Thank God for grace, amen? Thank God for the kind of mercy and the kind of grace that does not give us what we deserve. This son deserved the death penalty. And as a younger son, he would have only been privy to one third of the property anyway, since he has two sons. The older son would have been privy to two thirds, and he would have been privy to one third. Ain't it something when you get greedy with small portions?
Come on. Come on.
Wow.
Is this not us?
Come on.
Wow.
Fending for the inheritance. I want the inheritance now. And what it is another byproduct, again, hear me, of Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 3? Satan offered Eve something that she already had.
Right.
He said, here's your opportunity. God is holding out on you. Take of the fruit. Because when you take of the fruit, you will be like God. But my Bible says in Genesis 1, before Genesis 3 ever came, before the serpent ever came, before the devil ever came, God had already made Eve in his likeness.
Right. Yeah.
So she was already like God, and Satan is offering her to be like God.
Wow.
When somebody offers you what you already have, they're offering you a bootleg version.
No, no. That's
right. And Satan offered her a bootleg version of what she already had. And if you know anything about bootlegs, the bootleg is always off in some kind of way. You look at it from a distance, that you're on the right. But you start to get closer and closer and closer, and stuff isn't as it appears. I don't know if I've ever told you guys the story of my faithful Washington Bullets hat that I once wore. Anybody? Have I told anybody this story before? I used to wear this Washington Bullets hat. I got it from the mall, and I got it from the wrong section, y'all. I don't know if you're ever in the mall. They got the side stores. Those are the legit ones. And then they got the middle stores. Y'all know the middle stores. The middle stores are the ones where they're very excited for you to come to their store. I got a man who went to high school with me in the room right now, so he might actually remember this. So this is doubly embarrassing. But I remember I had this dope West Unseld Washington Bullets jersey, and I needed a hat to go along with it. So I went to the middle store because the hats were cheaper there. And I saw one that matched perfectly with my West Unseld throwback Washington Bullets jersey. And so I asked him, yo, how much this costs? You should run away if you ever hear this answer. He said, how much you got? Anybody selling something tell you that? Just go, just run. Just ditch that. But I wasn't smart. I was like, yo, I got like $14. He says, that's what it costs. And I gave him the $14 and I had my hat. Went home, I was hyped, had my outfit laid out. You know how you do, you lay that joint out on the bed. Don't want to mess with it. And then I went to school the next day. I'll never forget this for the rest of my life. I was in science class and I heard giggling. All this giggling. And finally, somebody who was a friend to me said, "You know why everybody laughing, right?" They said, "Look at your hat." I said, "Yes, John, fresh, right?" They said, "Nah, bro, take that joint off." So I took that joint off and I looked at it and it had the NBA logo on it. Now, if you know anything about the NBA logo, Jerry West is over here with the ball right here. You know what I mean? But my man was turned this way with the ball on this side. And I looked at the NBA logo and I looked at the Jerry West joint on my joint and I'm like, they got me, y'all. They got me. Bootleg version. And Satan has been giving us bootleg versions ever since.
Right. That's good.
And what is the bootleg lie in Genesis 3? Take God's gift without having to take God.
Wow. That's good.
Take what he has without having to take him. Be like God without having to be with God.
Wow. Yeah.
Anybody realize that the bootleg version showed itself to be off?
Yeah.
Because it's actually in being with God that being like God actually finds its fulfillment.
Right. Yeah.
What does this younger son do? He says, "I want what you have without having to be with you."
Wow.
I want the gift without the giver. Give me what is coming to me. I'll never forget, man. I was hooping one day and I was killing it. I was on fire. Cashing out. It's one of those days where I was like shooting from half court, y'all. I promise. And after shooting, like, I mean, I'm just... So after that, I'm feeling good about myself, and we lose, though. Playing pickup ball, we lose. Now, this is one of those days where they got dudes from overseas, dudes who play D1 ball. Like, they all in there, and so, you know, I'm feeling myself. And so after I lose the game, I walk to the side of the court, and they like, "Yo!" You know, because I just killed it. I'm like, I know what it is. And so I just start walking over. And they said, no.
Oh, gosh.
Not you, the ball. not you, the ball. And I didn't realize in my arrogance, I had walked off with the game ball. So they said to me 3 times, no, not you, the ball. They didn't want me, they wanted what I had. And this younger son is saying, "Dad, no, not you, the inheritance." And I ask you, saint of the Most High God, how have you done that to the Lord?
Right.
Saying to God, no, not you, the spouse.
Wow. Yeah.
No, not you, the child.
Wow. Yeah.
No, not you, the promotion. No, not you, the fame.
Right. Wow.
And all of us have the no, not you, but blank.
Yeah.
And what the text is teaching us is that is the heart of rebellion.
Yeah. Wow. Come on, God. That's good.
When we say to God, no, not you, but this.
Wow. That's good. Yeah, that's good.
But not only does he take the inheritance, he wastes the inheritance. It's interesting. It's really, really interesting. Really interesting. That the text later on, the brother will say that he wasted it on prostitutes and all types of sexual sin and all types of evil. But in the actual passage, it just simply says that he squandered it. He just wasted it. In other words, this is the language. This is where we get the prodigal. He scattered it.
Wow. Yeah.
Could have been investments. Just investments that didn't work out. He could have been giving something to somebody. It's like he just throwing it away. Like it's NBA players who just go to different restaurants and clubs and they got so much bread, they just throw it all. They just throw it away. Oh, you need a car? I got you. You need a car? I got you. Until I don't got you no more. And it's interesting that the text doesn't go to great lengths to say what he did with the money particularly. And I think that teaches us something, yo. It teaches us that you can waste the inheritance without being wicked with it.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good word.
Because if you don't do what your father wants with it,
right,
it's inherently a waste.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
What we don't use for worship is wasteful.
Wow.
Wow.
It doesn't have to be wicked. It's a waste. And our wastefulness with what we should use for worship becomes for us wickedness. That is rebellion. And guess what? You do not have the power, sovereignty, or control to be able to dictate the results of rebellion.
Right, yeah.
We want to. We desire it. We desire to have control over the rebellion and over its results. But you don't get to dictate the results. You have no clue what is coming. And what came for him was stage two, rock bottom. Now, rock bottom in this text can be characterized in three different levels. It begins with need. Notice the text, verse 14. And when he had spent everything, say everything.
Everything.
A severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. It begins with need. It starts with need. It starts with a recognition that, shoot, I don't have what I used to have. Need. When you have it all, you don't need nothing. We don't even think about words like, give us this day our daily bread, because our daily bread is always secure.
Wow, yeah.
But what happens when you come upon actual need? Guess what, in this text? The need was brought about by things that he couldn't have actually known beforehand.
Yeah.
It isn't just that he going crazy. It's also that a famine arose. I want you guys to please hear me on this. God will use, hear me, our foolish decisions and unforeseen disaster to break us out of our delusional days of independency.
Right, that's good. Yeah.
I will say that again. God will use our foolish decisions and unforeseen disaster in order to break us out of our delusional days of independency. Put simply for y'all, God will use both us and whatever it is to help us to see our need for him.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
Nobody saw a pandemic coming.
Mm-hmm.
How secure did we feel before that fateful week?
Right. Yeah.
Wow.
I was just talking about this week. Everybody was like, wait, what is going on? The NBA shut down. That was it for me. I didn't need nobody to tell me nothing else. This is real. I remember I was in Chicago and they talking about, yo, we can't hold hands in prayer. I'm like, wait, what?
Wow.
No, nobody knew what was going on. We Americans, though, are so arrogant that we don't realize that happens all the time overseas.
Right, yeah.
It just happened to hit us. Unforeseen disaster. And our foolish decisions will break us out of our delusional days of independency. Or, like we did as Americans, you can stubborn up and say, we still gonna be independent. And when you do that, God says, cool, next level. Desperation. Notice the text. So he went and hired himself out, verse 15, to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now for me, just a regular black dude, been in America all my life. I don't got no special story after that. For me, having to get to the point where I gotta feed pigs, that is rock bottom. That by itself is the lowest of the low. I don't like the way pigs look. Their faces, I'll never understand. It's one of those questions I'll ask God after maybe like, I don't know, 2,736 years of just crying out, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Jesus, thanks for dying for me. Finally, I get to the point where I got to ask about Abraham and Moses and some of the great people of old. And then at some point, I just want to ask about pigs. Like, why, Lord? And your sovereign, creative genius, you said pigs be. Why, Lord? Somebody said bacon. You don't gotta wait till heaven for that. That actually is legit, yo. That's so thorough. For me, it wouldn't have taken nothing else. This would have been rock bottom for me. I'm done at this point. I'm feeding pigs as an American, but as a Jew.
Yeah, come on.
This isn't just nasty work. This is unconsecrated work. This is a defiled job. This is making you unclean before Yahweh. And he just says, you know what? I lost everything, and instead of turning back, I'll go defile myself before God.
Wow. Yeah.
Desperation. Man, it's crazy, y'all. Like, you would hope need would make us turn around, but it doesn't.
Yeah.
You would hope desperation would make us turn around, but it doesn't. Yeah. Oftentimes, we have to get to level 3 after need and desperation, then comes devastation.
Wow.
Notice the text, verse 16. This is crazy. The language in Greek is wild. And he was longing, lusting, passionately desirous of what? To be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. In other words, no one even gave him that. I've been hungry, never to the point of wanting bacon bits, never to the point of wanting doggy chow, never to the point of wanting cat food. I've been hungry, but I've never been that hungry. This man is so hungry that not only has he defiled himself with these unclean animals, but he's now starving for what these unclean animals eat. He has no hopes of even eating the unclean animals. At this point, he already defiled himself. He would go for some bacon. But he's so poverty impacted, the bacon can't even come his way. All he can basically ask for is, can I get a little bit of the pig slop? I don't want to take from the pigs, but can I get a little bit of their slop? This is rock bottom. It's crazy. There was a study done, And it was a study on exegesis, and it was a study called What Do They See? It's one of the most interesting articles I've ever read. And it was actually on this particular parable. And in this particular study, they studied various different people groups, some from America, some from, I think, Russia at the time, and then some from a very, very poor nation in Africa. And they studied these different people groups, and they all asked them all the same question. What is the most important point in the prodigal son parable? What do you see? So Americans say, what did Americans say? Oh, this man squandered all of his money. He wasted away what he had. He sinned by throwing away his funds. Why? Because Americans have funds to throw away. But then a group was asked from Russia, what do you see? And they said, we see a famine. We notice a famine. Everything wouldn't have went bad unless the famine hit. And to be honest with you, I'm being dead serious. I had heard this story so many times. As I was reading this article, I'm like, there was no famine. Like, what version they got? Like, if we hadn't just read it, would you have remembered the famine? I literally didn't think there was famine. And I went and read, and I was like, yo, there was a famine that hit. But then the last one got me even more. The last one was a group of extremely poor people in a nation in Africa. They said, what do you see? And they said the final words of that last paragraph, no one gave him anything. They noticed that when this person was in need, no one came to his aid. Again, I didn't see that in the text before, but I went back and I'm like, lo and behold, it's right there. Do you know what this text is teaching you in this level of devastation? There comes a point in time where God is so screaming at you and yelling at you and calling you to come back to him that he will make sure that human resources run out. Did we not just see that last week in Hagar's story? Abraham sends her out with a skin of water, and that skin of water ran out. And when every human resource runs out, you have no choice but to turn to the one with limitless resources.
Yeah, that's good.
There's a fan favorite movie, and it's definitely a fan favorite in our house. It's a movie called Space Jam. We love, and it's the OG version of Space Jam. And it was the version with Stan Podolak. Y'all remember Stan Podolak? He was Michael Jordan's publicist. And Stan Podolak was there to just make sure that nobody bothered Jordan, even though he was the main one who was always bothering Jordan. Nobody got in Jordan's face, even though he was the main one getting in Jordan's face. Everything that he was supposed to protect Jordan from, he ended up being. That was the irony. And so on this one fateful day, Michael Jordan and Larry Bird are out golfing. And Michael, you know, Larry Bird hits his shot. It's a great shot. And then Michael Jordan hits his shot. And if you've seen the movie, the ball starts swirling around like this. Starts going crazy. And then finally, it drops into the hole. All because Bugs Bunny is using a magnet. And then Michael Jordan, yes, my first hole in one goes to the hole. Sticks down to reaching the ball. And as he's taking, Stan Podolak is taking a picture of Michael Jordan, he gets sucked down the golf hole. And then he obviously ends up in Looney Tunes land. So everybody's mad at Stan Podolak, leaves him there. And Stan Podolak is like, where in the world did Michael Jordan go? So he starts digging. He just digs. And he digs. And he digs. Digs all day. Digs all day. And he digs into the wee hours of the night. And some people pass him, and the mound of his digging is this high. And finally he says, Michael Jordan, I don't know where you are, but obviously you enjoy being there more than you like being with me. After his all day digging and after his all night digging, hear the words. He realized that what he was digging for was not there. Our dude in the story has gone out digging. And he's trying to dig for satisfaction. And he's digging for pleasure. And he's digging for enjoyment. And after his all day digging and his all night digging, he ends up with a mound this high only to realize that what he's been digging for ain't there. And now I look to you and I ask you, what have you been digging for? You've been digging for happiness. And you've been digging for satisfaction. And you've been digging for eternal pleasure. The problem is that you've been digging in the wrong places. And you are going to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. And some of you have hit rock bottom. Some of you haven't yet made it there. But let me help you before you get there. You're going to have a mound this high after your all day digging and your all night digging. And you're going to realize that what you've been digging for isn't there. Yeah. Rock bottom. You're going to be devastated. And you're going to feel hopeless. And you are going to experience some of the darkest days of your life if you're not experiencing them right now or if you already haven't. And apart from the grace of God, this is horrible news.
Right.
But can I tell you the good news of the text?
Yeah.
Rock bottom is often the best place to be. For it's at rock bottom that we encounter the rock of ages.
Yes, that's good.
Yeah. Now the text moves to repentance. After rebellion and rock bottom, he finally gets to the place of repentance. And this section from verse 17 to 28, listen to me, can be characterized in two ways. He first comes to himself, and then he comes to his father. He first has self-awareness and then self-denial. He first experiences recognition, then he experiences a return. Let's first look at the recognition, the self-awareness, the coming to himself. Verse 17, but when he came to himself. Have you been there before? Where you've been so devastated by all of your own decisions, so mauled by your own decisions, that you look in the mirror and you don't recognize who you're looking at. In my own life, I remember I came to Christ at 14 years old. And I started digging for other stuff. And there was a point in time, listen to me, in my Christian life where I hit rock bottom looking for pleasure and looking for satisfaction. And I looked in the mirror and I said, yo, everything I said I would never do, I find myself doing now. And not only am I doing it, but I'm addicted to it. Yeah. Have you been there before? Yeah. Addicted to the stuff you said you would never even try. Can't stop eating the stuff you said you would never even taste.
Yeah.
This man comes to himself and he recognizes who I'm looking at in the mirror is not who I thought I would ever be. Notice the text though. He said when he came to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Guys, this is crazy because the wordplay is ingenious. He says, as I look back on being in my father's house, Even my daddy's slaves had so much food that they were getting fat. And now I'm out here as my daddy's son, and you can see my ribs.
Wow, yeah.
This picture don't make no sense. How are my daddy's slaves out here, not only with three meals, appetizers and carrying on, and dessert, but they got snacks in between time, and I'm over here longing for, desiring, passionately hoping that somebody will give me pig slop. What he recognizes in that moment is a massive contrast, and I need you to see this massive contrast between you and God. He recognizes in this moment the contrast between his greed and God's generosity. He said, my father's so generous, even the slaves in his house are eating good. You know, we got a saying, like, because none of us are super wealthy, right? But we like, yo, when one of us make it.
Right.
Y'all know what it is. Like, right. Like when one of us make it, though, we all gonna eat.
Yes.
We all gonna eat. Am I right? Yo, keep me looking at you, too, though. Yeah. Wait, you gotta make it, too, though. So, one of us gonna make it. And we all go eat.
Right.
He was like, yo, my father's house, everybody ate. One dude made it and everybody eating. He said, but I'm out here starving. A contrast between his greed and his father's generosity. Recognition. And then notice the text. This is crazy. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, Dad, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Notice, believer in Jesus Christ, I want to shake some of us up. Especially those of us who are in relationships, in marriage. I want to shake some of us up. Hear me on this, please. This is a horizontal sin. But he sees vertical implications.
Wow, that's good.
Don't you dare keep thinking that when you hurt your brother or sister, it's only hurting them.
Right.
This is a horizontal sin, but it has vertical implications. And he realizes, even though I've sinned against a human, I've really sinned against heaven.
Yeah.
So I'm going to go to him and I'm going to just say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Can I just say this real quick? How many words was his repentance made of? Maybe 7 to 10 words. It was real sweet and to the point. He didn't have a monologue. He didn't have some beautiful soliloquy. Right, so massive work of art. Some of our repentance is like so wordy, but it's not weighty.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah,
yeah.
Come on.
Oof. You just know all the stuff to say.
Right, come on, Doc. Say that.
Well, you know, actually, on that day when I transgressed you. What was going on in my heart was a tug of war. I felt the pull one way and then I felt a pull another way. And I tried to resist its temptations, but alas. It had the victory. You know what's wild? Hilarious. You know what's wild? Is that you can see the contrast between weighty repentance and wordy repentance in 1 and 2 Samuel.
Yeah.
In 1 Samuel, Saul does repent.
Yeah.
And it's super wordy.
Yeah.
In 2 Samuel, David does repent. But it's actually weighty.
Yeah.
Saul got a whole list. Well, when you went away, I did this. But you know, hell the Lord, I've done what you asked. Y'all remember this story? And he show up, he's like, but what is this? Like, I hear crying. Like, ah, I've sinned against the Lord. Now go back with me before the people so that we might sacrifice before God. Nathan comes to David, gives him a parable. And David is like, yo, kill that dude. He's going to take him one lap, kill him. And Nathan's like, yeah, you the dude. David wrote 150, not 150 songs, but he wrote a lot of songs. The majority of the songs were written by King David. And yet, when it came time to repent, though, he don't get all artistic. He don't get super creative. He don't write a haiku. I have sinned against the Lord.
Yeah.
Is your repentance wordy or is it weighty?
That's good.
Yeah.
Come on, God.
Is your repentance wordy or is it weighty? How many times have we made vows to God? I'll never do it if I do it again.
Never do it.
What? If you let me out of this thing that I did, I won't do it again. What? Like, what are you talking about? Seriously.
Right.
Or then we'll do some crazy stuff. I'll cut my hair off. If you just help me to get out of it. And then he helped you to get out of it. Thanks for your mercy. Y'all know what it is. Wordy, not weighty. But with this man's weighty repentance, now comes the return. And I want to say this. If verse 20 doesn't happen, I need your eyes here. This is where I do need your eyes. I see you on the phone. I see you on the text. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I see you. I see it. It's beautiful. I love that we are a church that looks down because we see the Bible, yo. Can I just say this real quick, though? If verse 20 doesn't happen, this is not repentance.
Right. Ooh, that's good. Wow. Yeah, that's good. Come on, Doc.
Do you hear me?
Yeah.
It was the beginning of repentance, but it is not repentance. Why? Because he hasn't done anything yet. He just feels bad. And we all the time, even as believers, convolute repentance with remorse. You ain't repenting because you're remorseful. A lot of people feel bad. And nothing ever changes. Y'all might feel bad today in this sermon. Nobody cares.
Come on,
Dad. Like, I'm dead serious. Nobody cares. Number one, I don't. Because I have felt remorse and turned back to the same vomit God got me out of.
Come on. Yeah.
I've seen dudes that I've counseled who have cried better tears than anyone I have ever met over their adultery. And then the next week, we're back at it.
Yeah.
Do not mistake remorse for repentance. Remorse is the beginning of repentance, but it is not its completion.
Yeah, that's good.
Repentance requires a return. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Can we read that out loud together? 1, 2, 3. And he arose and came to his father. One more time. And he arose and came to his father. One more time. And he arose and came to his father. That completes repentance. He got up. and came back. He got up and he came back. He got up and he came back. Have you done this yet?
That's good. Yeah.
And that small idol in your life, have you realized its destruction? That is digging you into a deeper hole, and that what you're digging for can't be found there. Have you recognized it and gotten up and come back to daddy? In that big addiction, have you recognized the destruction that it's causing, gotten up and come back to pops? Listen to me. In the idol that you've made out of another human, maybe within your own family, have you realized that that is not where your satisfaction is? Gotten up and come back to your father.
Yeah.
If you have not returned, you are still in sin.
That's good.
And today, God is calling you to return, to arise, and come to your father.
Yeah. Come on.
And the reason why, and we'll get to the second portion of this next week. The reason why God calls you to arise and come to the Father is because there was another that arose and left his father.
Come on.
Those two simple phrases are a picture of what Jesus has done.
Yes, yes.
He got up from his throne and he left his father. He got up from his throne and he left his father. The reason why he didn't have to come to his father is because what? He didn't have sin that needed forgiving. So instead of, hear me, instead of having to come to his daddy, he leaves him to come to you.
Wow. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus is the better older brother who goes on a search and rescue mission.
Yes.
To find you while you eating pig slop.
Thank you, Jesus.
To find you when you with the Gentiles doing what Gentiles do. To find you when you have defiled yourself in the dung of pigs.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
To find you in your own vomit.
Thank you, Jesus.
The older brother comes on a search and rescue mission for you.
Thank you, Lord.
But it took him more than just going.
Thank
he had to actually die. He was beaten, spit on, mocked. And on the cross, the text says, "I'm thirsty." And they gave him sour wine. In other words, no one gave him anything.
Wow.
And then he died. And he was buried in a tomb made out of stone or rock. For 3 days, he laid there dead in that tomb. Jesus, at the place below all places. Jesus alone. Jesus at rock bottom. If you don't get it, this is why it's good news. Because it's at rock bottom that you meet the Rock of Ages. Because that's where he met us.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
But he will not leave you at rock bottom.
Thank you.
He will not leave you feeling like you're the only one. He will not leave you at the place below all places. Because on the third day, Jesus gave us living proof that he will not sell us bootleg love. And what was the rock solid proof? The rock solid proof. Thank you, DJ Khaled. On the third day, he rolled the rock away. And out of that rock comes the true and living rock, the cornerstone, that rock of ages, that rock upon whom we build our house, and sand and a storm can't destroy it, that rock upon whom we have stability, that rock when the waves crash against it can't tear it down, that rock that is eternal, that rock that will never go away, that stabilizing force that nothing else can compare to in our lives. The rock came out of the rock. And after he came out of the rock, he gives us a promise as he ascends into heaven. After he gives us a commission to go make disciples of all nations. In other words, go find other people who have hit rock bottom. And introduce them to the rock who went to rock bottom. After all of that, he gives them a promise. Lo, I am with you always. Hear me. To the end of the age. So even when you find yourself in the place below all places, it's there that you will see the name above all names. Even when you find yourself feeling like I must be the only one, it's there where you will meet the only Son. And even when you find yourself at rock bottom, never forget, believer in Jesus Christ, it is there that we meet the Rock of Ages.